We're in Philippians. Excuse me. Philippians chapter 4. As we go through the book of Philippians, we'll be looking at verses 6 and 7 today. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Excuse me, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the truth of your word. Thank you, Lord, that we can have true peace. Because, Father, the world strives for that, just desires it so much. And yet, you have it right here, how we can obtain it. So often we forget that. So often we try and do it on our own. Yet, Lord, you have given us the remedy. You've given us the way. Father, I pray that we would take heed, that we would catch this, because, Lord, you are so great and so gracious to us, and you are so willing to give us peace and rest. We look so much forward to your coming, to the rapture of the church, to being with you in paradise. We love you. Through Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Philippians chapter 4, what we've learned in Philippians is that Paul wrote the book, and he wrote it to a church that wasn't prosperous by any means, that was being persecuted, a church that was having its own difficulties. But he loved them, and he had confidence not in them, but in what God could do through them. We found that out in verse 6. But he wanted to show them how much he loved them, and he knew that they loved him, and he prayed for them. He said, I'm offering this prayer that your love was just super abound. Just keep going. Within the parameters of God's word, within the truth of God's word. And so he gets to the place, he says, but I have these admonitions. I want you to catch these things, these warnings. He has some admonitions and some warnings for them. He wants them to have the mind of Christ, that attitude of Christ, to set their minds just as Christ set his mind on humility and doing what God desires. And he says, look, there's some examples. You have, I'm an example. You have Timothy as an example and Epaphroditus. Jesus himself was an example of that. But he says, I also want to warn you, there's people trying to teach you wrong doctrine, people wanting to lead you in the wrong direction. So he gives them those warnings. But we get to chapter 4, and he's warning them. He starts out with an admonition or a warning on the personal problems going on, and the personality problems or the preference issues, whatever it was. We're not told what it was, but he warns them on that. And then he gives them that wonderful command, rejoice, rejoice. And what we saw is the only way to rejoice in God is to know him, to grow in your knowledge of him. When you grow in your knowledge of him, you're able to rejoice in him because you see his power and his authority. And then he says, let it be known. Let it be known to everyone. Witness. Let your witness shine forth. And you can do that because the Lord is near, because of their recognition of the fact that the Lord is right here, that he is near. And then we go on. Last week we looked a little bit at Thanksgiving, and we'll mention that as we get into this. But he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice in verse 4. Verse 5, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Live it out. Live out your witness. The Lord is near. And then he says in verse 6, be anxious for nothing. The command that he gives, be anxious for nothing. So what we're looking at is freedom from worry. Freedom from worry. And I think the world wants that. The world wants that, but the world also wants peace, true peace. And the problem with that is the world can't gain what only God can give, because God is the only one that can give that true peace. I mean, you can have an abundance of resources, you can get comfortable in whatever situation you're in, but then when something disastrous happens, that peace is gone, that comfort level is gone, whatever it is gone. But what the world longs for, what everyone, I believe, longs for, is that true peace. So he gives a command. Sounds easy enough. Be anxious for nothing. I mean, that's the command. So we could just end it right here, right? Just like we could end rejoice evermore, or rejoice in everything. Rejoice. And yet, that's not an easy thing to say. Oh, it's an easy thing to say. I shouldn't say that. It's a great thing to preach. It's easy to preach. Really tough to live by, though, isn't it? Be anxious for nothing. The word anxious is an imperative. It's a command, and it denotes an action that was going on. So Paul here is saying, stop being anxious. Stop what you are doing right now, because it was going on there. He says, be anxious for nothing. The word nothing is not selective. It's not selective. It's all-inclusive. And in fact, you could translate that word in not one thing. Be anxious in not one thing. And the word anxious is interesting because we get our word worry from it. And literally, the English word worry, it means to strangle. To strangle. It cuts off our ability to breathe, to focus, to concentrate. The Greek word here is careful. Now we look at that and say, well, shouldn't we be careful? I mean, be careful in nothing? Well, that's how we use it in the English, careful. But how it was used in the original language was full of care. Full of care. He says, be full of care about not one thing. And literally it means to be torn to pieces. Be full of care was to be torn to pieces. So in English you have strangle. In the Greek, you have torn to pieces. Neither one of them sounds very good to me. But he says, this is what you're doing. This is what's happening in your life. You are anxious. He said, I want you to stop that. Now, there's a couple of things that are always involved with anxiousness or worry. Number one, it always involves fear. It always involves fear. Fear of failure, fear of the future, fear of you name it. It always involves some type of fear. And what does God's word say? It says perfect love casts out fear, right? But we have to understand that perfect love. We have to dig and find out what that perfect love is to understand how to rid ourselves of that fear. The other thing it always involves is a self-focus. Even when you're worried about someone else, oh, I'm anxious about someone else, or I'm worried about this other person. And yet it always comes back to, well, how is that affecting me? It always involves a self-focus. How is that somehow affecting me? Even when it's somebody else. So the aspect of worry here is it's a direct command. It's a direct command to stop. Jesus himself addressed this on the Sermon on the Mount. Remember in Matthew chapters 5 and 6. Where Jesus is just beginning his ministry, and he comes out and he gives this sermon on the mountain, and he says in chapter 6, starting in verse 25, he says, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat, what you will drink, nor to your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not care much more clothe you, you of little faith? Now I want you to see that. I want you to see that, that being worried is the opposite. Let's go with that. I want to say antithesis, but I don't know that that's the right word. Is that the right word? Of faith, of having faith. I want you to see that because it's all going to line up here. Being worried is the direct opposite of having faith. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. He says, stop doing it. Jesus himself gave these admonitions. Jesus himself gave these commands of a direct command to stop. And by the way, though, it's the nature of man, isn't it? It's the nature of man. It's easy to preach, like I said. It's easy to preach. Quit it. And yet it's hard to live out. So hard to live out. MacArthur, in his commentary, says, people become worried, anxious, and fearful because they do not trust in God's wisdom, power, or goodness. They fear that God is not wise enough, strong enough, or good enough to prevent disaster. It may be that this sinful doubt is because their knowledge of him is faulty, or that sin in their life has crippled their faith. Thankful prayer, which is what we're going to be talking about here, brings release from fear and worry because it affirms God's sovereign control over every circumstance and that his purpose is the believer's good. That's Romans 8:28. That's what we find there. So what we have here is the command given. Be anxious for nothing. But look what it says. Because what it says next is the cure. The cure for worry. So we have the command, but now we have the cure. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now this is the one, again, in every book that I preach through, I usually have one section that I dearly love. And Philippians 2, verses 5 on, is one of them. But here's the other. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Because this is what we desire. This is why we become a Christian. To have peace. To have fellowship with God. This is what we absolutely desire. So he says, stop worry. He says, not even in one thing, but, and that word but is Allah. And it means on the complete other hand. So the opposite of doing this is this. So in our Christian life, the opposite of fretting and worrying and strangling ourselves, basically, the opposite of that is to this. Look what it says. But in everything, now that would point back to not one thing, right? Worry about not one thing, but in every one thing, in every little thing, all or the whole of it, and it says in every little thing, in the midst of every little thing, by prayer, what does it say? In everything, by prayer and supplication, by prayer. Now, the word prayer here is interesting. Warren Wiersbe, Wiersbe, and what he wrote says, it's not just praying, but it's right praying. The Bible nowhere says that in any kind of praying will bring peace in our hearts. What is right praying? It says it begins with adoration. For this is what the word prayer means in verse 6. This is love, enjoying the presence of God, honoring him in worship, rushing into his presence, and begging for peace of mind will never get results. We must bow before him in worship and let him search our hearts and minds. Now what it's talking about is the word prayer here. Because we think of prayer as, okay, everybody will stand and we'll close our eyes and fold our hands and we'll say something. That's what we think of prayer. But this word specifically in the original language means worship, adoration. worship and adoration. This prayer, that's how our mind refocuses. You might say, this is how what brings us back to the truth. It's not just crying out to God, although we do that. It's not just crying out to God, but it includes worship and adoration. So it starts with our attitude. It starts with our attitude, a worshipful and adoring attitude. To worship God in adoration, that's the first aspect. Bowing before Him in worship and adoration reminds us of who God is. It reminds us of that, how great He is and how much He loves us, and it helps us to refocus from it sets our minds upon Him instead of upon us and instead of upon the situation that we go to Him about. Most of the time, we go to God because we're in trouble, or we go to God because there's a problem, or we go to God with our issues, our circumstances. But when we go to God, when we prayer, that first thing, the first thing He mentions is prayer. When we go to Him in prayer, that means we go to Him in worship. How did Jesus teach His disciples to pray? Start me out. Our Father, there we go. Yeah, but He taught us to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be. Hallowed be Thy name. Did you catch that? It starts out with the worship of God, the adoration of God. And basically, all He's saying is, that's the truth. That's the truth. That God is who He says He is. And when we recognize, when we go in prayer before God, we go in that adoration, we go in that worship before God, we recognize, oh, God is in charge. Oh, this situation hurts, but God is in charge. Oh, this is a hard deal. This is a chaos. This is problems. Look at our government. Look at our situation. Look at my finances. Look at my health. Look at my... But God is in charge. But God is who He says He is. What does that do? That drains. That drains the problems. That puts the problems in perspective underneath God. That God is in charge. And all it is the truth, is recognizing the truth. So He says it starts with prayer. Always begins with a renewed focus on who God is, the truth. We rejoice because we know Him. We learn that. We rejoice as we know Him more, we rejoice even more. And we witness, we live before others because He is in us and we know Him. And now we worship and adore Him in prayer because we trust Him, because He is in us. Because we know Him. You see the progression here going on in these verses? We rejoice because we know Him. We witness because He is near. And now we come to Him in prayer. Instead of being anxious, the direct opposite of anxiety, of anxiousness, we come with worship. We come with praise and adoration. We worship Him because we know Him. Look what it says. In everything, by prayer and supplication. Now, supplication is the second thing He mentions. First mentions prayer, the fact of worship and adoration. And then He says, and supplication. Now, the word supplication here is the sincere desires of the heart. It's what brings us before God. But He doesn't say to ask for it. He says our supplication, what the desires of our heart are. And literally, that word brings us back to our heart needs. Our heart needs. Warren Wiersbe, what he says next, next comes supplication, which means the earnest, sincere desire of the heart. Now listen to this, because this one caught me, and I really like what he says here. He says, true prayer comes from the heart, not the lips. True prayer comes from the heart, not the lips. And I think that's very true. Real prayer, true prayer, comes from our heart. And guess who knows our heart? When we go before God and recognize His authority and recognize the fact that we worship Him and adore Him with our supplication, our heart desire, He reads our hearts. He knows our hearts. He knows what truly we do desire. You know how easy it is to pray a prayer that we think he'll like hearing, or somebody else will like hearing. We think of prayer, we think, well, somebody stands up and they pray something. And a lot of times what we pray for other people's benefit or for God's benefit. And yet in our heart, we know the truth. And he knows what we truly desire. He knows what we truly need. And you know what? He's the one that gave us. If they're good desires, if they're true desires, he is the one that gave it to us. Because he says, I'll give you the desires of your heart. I'll put desires into your heart. I was just talking to Bob about this last week. Put those desires into your heart. He's the one that gives them. And so they're there, and those are the supplications that he's talking about. So that's the second thing. And then he says, with thanksgiving. Now, we looked at that last week in depth. The fact that we are graced and we are delighted and we are a delight to him. Okay, there's the aspect of thanksgiving. That we are graced. That we recognize our place. Who we are is nothing except we are in him. We are blessed in him. Right? So instead of having this worry here, and the direct opposite is we go to God in worship and adoration with the sincere desires of our heart, and we thank him for his grace, for his mercy. We praise him that way. We offer thanksgiving. We know that we're graced. We know that we're delighted in him. We take that attitude in with us. And then what's it say? The last thing, number four. It says, let your requests be made known to God. There's the asking part. Let your requests be made known to God. The requests are the objects asked for. Physical realities of prayer. Our views. And by the way, let our requests be made known. These are our views. When I go and before God and worship him, and he knows the supplication of my heart, give them that. Praise him and thank him. Thank him for who he is and what he will do. And then I offer my view. Lord, heal this person. Lord, heal this relationship. Father, give these people what they need financially. Give them what they need physically. But just like Christ prayed, how do we close that? How do we end that? But not my will be done, but thy will be done. Why do we do that? Because we have already worshipped him, recognized his authority. We've already given them the true supplications of our heart. We've already thanked him. So we can say, look, this is what I desire, Lord. This is what I see as your will. But at the same time, I pray that your will would overpower mine. Your will would overpower. Jesus himself prayed that. He prayed that in the garden. It's always leaving the final decision in God's court. And trusting him in that. If he doesn't give us what we ask for, trusting him in the midst of that. He says, let your requests be made known to God or unto God. Be made known, that's the word gnosko, from the word gnosko. It's a word which means to experience or to reveal, to have this experienced or to have this revealed before God. Let it be revealed or known before God. And it was a subtle way, a very delicate, subtle way of reminding them that the Lord is near, because they are always in the presence of the Lord. And he will know their heart. So let's look at the continuation of peace. Because all of that is for a purpose. He says, don't worry about any one thing, anything. But through this process, this is what's going to happen. The continuation of peace. Through this process, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then, he says in verse 7, and then the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God. Now, I want you to see what it says here. The peace of God. It does not say the peace with God. See that? It doesn't say the peace with God. In, where is it? in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God, having been justified by faith. That comes at salvation. We have peace with God at salvation. And even when there's trials, he says, through whom we also obtain our introduction by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope in the glory of God. Not only in this, we exalt in tribulation. So even when problems come, we know that builds endurance, and endurance builds proven character, and proven character builds hope. So there's a process, and there's an end product, because we have peace with God. But what he's talking about here is the peace of God. And I believe it's MacArthur's commentary. He says, peace of God is the inward tranquility of soul granted by God. It is a confident trust in his flawless wisdom and infinite power that provides calm amidst the storms of life. Isaiah wrote about this supernatural peace. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Paul prayed for the Romans that the God of hope would fill them with all joy and peace in believing. So it's a supernatural peace. And he even says that. He says that here. He says, in the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. Surpasses us. It's a supernatural peace. It's not a natural peace. We don't get a natural peace when the world's at war. We don't get a natural peace when we have an illness. We don't get a natural peace when we have conflict in a relationship. We don't have natural peace when there's difficulties in our personal situations or personal life. It's not a natural thing. This is a supernatural peace that goes, what's it say? Surpasses our comprehension. It's promised by God, through God, for God. It's the only way to have true peace. All the what he just said, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, letting our requests be made known to God. It's the only way to have true peace, and it cannot be attained by those who aren't saved. And it's oftentimes neglected by we who are saved. It's neglected. Be a Christian means a follower of Christ, and we must know who it is we follow. And this peace surpasses, look what it says, it surpasses all comprehension. Surpasses means to exceed or go far beyond. All comprehension, the word comprehension literally is mind. It goes beyond all of our mind or the way of thinking, mind or way of thinking. So anything that man can come up with is far inferior to this. Nothing makes true sense here. True sense, I shouldn't say that. Nothing else makes true sense. Let's say that. Nothing else makes true sense. Because even this doesn't make natural sense to us. It doesn't make natural sense to the world. To have peace in the midst of chaos, to have peace in the midst of a storm, in the midst of an illness, in the midst of heartache, how can I have peace? And yet he says, instead of worry, go through this process. Prayer, adoration, worship, supplication, heart's desire, thanksgiving, knowing on grace and gracing. Let our request be made known unto God, who is right here, who is in us, who is right here. All of that doesn't make natural sense, but it makes perfect spiritual sense. So how can you have peace in the midst of that? The peace of God releases us from worry. It replaces that with trust in an almighty God that's greater than our circumstances. And look at the word guard. It says that peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The word guard literally is garrison. Garrison. It's the picture. You've seen the palace over there in England? The palace, the palace guard, you know, the guys that don't move. The guys that don't do anything unless you bug them enough, and then they really come at you, right? They're the guard. They're the garrison. They're the sentry. They're the one that stands out, and if somebody comes running up with a gun, they are going to shoot you. They will, right? Because they are guarding. They won't let something evil come in. That's the point. That's the great hope anyway. Right? That's what they're there for. But that's the word. That's the word that's used. The peace of God, which goes beyond anything that you can imagine, that think, any goes greater than anything that our minds can conjure up. That peace will stand guard at the outside of your hearts and minds. Will stand guard so that whatever was out there, whatever that brought you before God, can't come back in. Can't come in and invade. Because the peace of God is standing there with a gun aimed at it saying, no, you are not. You are not coming back in. Because we have the peace of God. We already have the peace with God. But here we're talking about the peace of God. It releases us from that worry. It replaces that with trust. That's the garrison, that peace that becomes a guard for us, a sentry over our heart and mind. God's supernatural peace keeps that at bay, keeps the worry at bay, like the guard posted outside the palace does. When it says hearts and minds, it's talking about our whole inner person, who we are really made up of. Our true desires and our will. Our hearts, our true desires, our minds, our will. It's talking about a mind, will, and emotion. It's talking about a person. That's the definition of a person. It says it's going to keep them, what does it say? Our hearts and minds in Christ. In Christ. Again, it goes back to the stability, spiritual stability. How do we have spiritual stability? In Christ. In Christ. His authority and love. You know, all of this together gives us an out for self-focused worry. Because what good does it do us? Well, why do we worry? Why is it natural for us to worry? What good does it do us? Well, number one, it gives us a sense of control. It gives us a sense, because we worry because it's fear or it's self-focus, right? And it gives us a sense of control. Because I can't control the situation, so I can control my worrying about it. I can control my being anxious about it. I'm going to be anxious, but I'm going to, because that gives me a sense of, but guess how much control you have? Zip. Zero. All right? Truly, we have no control over these situations. And that's why God says, come before Him in adoration, with our supplication, with thanksgiving, and make our requests, knowing that He is in. That brings us back to the fact that He is in control. He is in charge. And therefore, that peace sets up a sentry, sets up a guardhouse right there in front of us, and keeps that at bay. After all, wouldn't you rather be under the control of a God who loves you and is all-powerful? Isn't that better? Worry is part of our lives because of fear and control, but we are no longer controlled by our natural life. What's the Bible say? It says, makes us new creatures. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He gives us a new heart. He is now our Father. We are His children now. Catch yourself. Catch yourself in that. Be like Daniel. You know what Daniel did? In Daniel chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, it says, now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, the document that basically said he was going to die, he knew it was signed, he entered his house, now in his roof chamber, he had windows open towards Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. He continued on doing it. Discipline yourself for righteousness' sake. That's what Scripture says. Discipline yourself for righteousness' sake. Keep praying, worshiping, desiring, thinking, asking, thanking God. Keep worshiping, adoration. Keep your desires before God. Keep thanking Him. Keep asking Him. As always, keep in mind His control and His power. Keep trusting in His leading, knowing that Romans 8:28 is true. All things work together for the good to those who love God. Keep depending on Him. Folks, trust your hero. Who is your hero? Jesus Christ, what he has done. So basically, when we're worried, it's the antithesis of what I said. Boy, I hope that word's right. Antithesis of faith, right? Because in faith, what do we believe? In faith, we believe that God is in control. That God is over all. That he is sovereign. That whatever he allows in our life will be for our good. Will be for our growth. Will be to build us in perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not make ashamed. And that peace of God will set up a guard so that when the worry comes, when Satan throws that anxiety at us, when Satan says, you know what, you're not in control. You know what, you should fear this. You know what, you're failing here. You are looking really bad here. You are, all that fear, all that, and peace of God says, be gone. The peace of God says, you know, I don't want to confuse you with this, but I believe peace of God and rest are right here together. Because we can rest in him only when we have the peace of God. We already have peace with God. But when we experience the peace of God, then we experience the rest that he has for us. And again, our shoulders drop and we say, oh, feels so nice to let God be God. And to trust him with every circumstance in my life. I don't want to trust him with every circumstance in my life, physically, fleshly, because that takes the control away from me, because I think I'm God. I think I know better. That takes the control away from me, and fear sets in. The problem is, I'm not in control anyway, but God is. So when you go to him with this process, by prayer, supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Then, what goes beyond our understanding, the peace of God is going to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. See, that's a promise. That's a promise. It's a promise that I know is true because I've experienced it. At 2:30 this morning, I experienced this promise. I experienced it. And the only way I could truly have peace with the situation that I was praying about is because I understood that God is in control. That's the only way true peace comes. I guarantee this will work. This is true because God said it. Not because I'm telling you, but because God said it. Trust God. If you've never trusted God, if you've never have had that relationship with God, I implore you today, trust him for salvation. Bow to his will. He wants to have you as his child. He wants his peace to guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. But you can't have that without having him, a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved. Accept that free gift of salvation. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much that you love us. So much that you not only sent your son to give us peace with you, but Lord God, you lead us and guide us to give us the peace of you, the peace of God, the tranquility that we can have in the midst of chaos. We can't trust ourselves. We can't trust our family. We can't trust our state. We can't trust our nation. We can't trust the world. But in the midst of all that mess, we can trust you. And that peace will give us rest. That peace will be true peace. Father, I pray that we would utilize that we would catch the fact that we can have it and use that to your honor and your glory. Lord, help us to catch ourselves, to discipline ourselves for righteousness' sake. To recognize in the midst of a problem where we can't control it, that you are in control. And instead of fear, to know perfect love, your love. We love you in Christ's name. Amen. Would you take your hymn book?